beloved, the Father of Light is said to enlighten the eyes of our understanding using his servant, whom he has called to equip and build the saint. Noah's excellency of speech by power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Enjoy the Spirit.
Father, we give you praise. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for this season. Thank you for these wonderful things you are doing in our midst. Thank you for Monday through Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Today is Friday. Thank you for awesome things you have wrought among us. We are grateful to you. Thank you for the declaration of your counsel. Thank you for mysteries unveiled. Thank you for understanding. Thank you for light. You are beaming into our souls. We give thanks to you. Thank you for freedom. Thank you for release. Thank you for redemption, deliverances that have been taking place in this place since the beginning of this convention. We are grateful to you, our Father. Blessed be your name in the name of Jesus. This morning we look to you again for mercy. Mercy for release of your word. Mercy for utterance. Mercy for understanding. Mercy for activation of spiritual realities. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I want to welcome everyone to this session, this morning session. This is the fifth day of this convention. And God has been taking us on a lovely journey since we began. I appreciate everyone. I appreciate all the ministers of God in the house. Pastor Bulu, you're welcome. Pastor Bulu, you're welcome, sir. Thank you for that word. Thank you for that which you gave us yesterday. Amen. You know, if we are not careful, we can begin to lose out on these basic things that we have to put in place. These things help our journey. If our eyes are on the high things and we let go of things like devotion and commitment, and our consecration, we are not going to, we won't be able to attain unto those things that we have our eyes fixed on. So that was powerful. Thank you, mommy. Thank you for, I was not here yesterday. I don't know what, they said mommy said something about me. I don't. Hallelujah. That is the mommy used me to preach. Amen. Technical, what's happening now? Amen. Thank you, sir. Daddy, thank you for... Okay. Can we appreciate Pastor Oluwaseyi Osunbi? Let's just appreciate him. Hallelujah. Thank you, sir, for staying and holding on this great work. Amen. All right, this morning I have very small time, and if I left to me, if I tell you when I woke up this morning, because I was really very tired. So I will just, sometimes back I shared something here in church, and I will just go over it again this morning. Most of us here were not in church then, so it will still be a blessing to you, and for those that were even around, it will still be a blessing. Amen. Second Kings chapter 3. We are talking about the warfare of the kingdom and, you know, different beautiful perspectives of this as we come into road right from Monday. Drama units have given us their own perspective of warfare of the kingdom. And all the ministers that have brought God's word to us have also shown different perspectives of the warfare of the kingdom. So I will just add in a little way to it. 2 Kings chapter 3. From verse 1, now Jehoram the son of Ahab began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 18th year of Jehoshaphat king of Judah. and reigned 12 years, and he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. And Mesha, king of Moab, was a shipmaster, and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs, and 100,000. But it came to pass when Ahab was dead, that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. Now, there is a war that broke out later in this chapter. I want us to just see the foundation, the ideology, what led to that war. It was rebellion. The king of Moab had been servant to the king of, to the king of Israel, and he was bringing his tribute. But when Ahab, which I guess was the king that conquered them then, or something, when his son came to power, he just rebelled and said, I can't serve your father and serve you. And, you know, the king of Israel was not convenient with that rebellion, and he decided to put up a fight. I don't want to read the entire chapter 3. So that we won't take our time. Then he consulted with the king of Judah, who was Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat said, no problem, we are together, I will join you in the fight. And then they took the king of Edom too with them, and they advanced. In the course of preparing for the battle, there was no water for the host to drink. And Jehoshaphat said, don't we have a prophet here? And then they were able to get Elisha, which poured water into the hands of Elijah. Can you see what we were talking about yesterday now? You know, that the way they could describe Elisha was the fact that he poured water into the hands of Elijah. That was mania. There is nothing spiritual about pouring water into someone's hands. There's nothing spiritual about that. And it's like that. You know, all of these things are essential. Even in natural ethnic profession, when you go to any place to go and learn any craft, they don't introduce you immediately to the profession. You are first an errand boy or errand girl, send you to buy food, send you to drop money in the bank, send you to clean and all that. You don't begin to learn the craft the first day you get there. That's how it is. So even in the ladder of spiritual authority too, you begin that way. Amen. You begin that way. Even if if you started on a very high note, maybe you got born again today, got filled with the Holy Ghost, and you began to move in prophecy right from the same day, you describe that God will still arrange for you to learn all those things because they must be part of you. Hallelujah. And so they met with Elisha, and Elisha told them, come, you people. You people are walking in disobedience to God. If not for Jehoshaphat, I will not even come and answer you people. Hallelujah. I won't even come and answer. When are we going to have such prophets? These are kings, not presidents. Eh? These are kings, not presidents. When you say a king is sovereign. He doesn't consult with the Senate and the House of Representatives before he takes his decisions. Do you understand that? If Buhari wants to do something, Buhari is still limited. He will still have to send things, they will have to, and all that. No, kings don't do that. The Bible says where the word of the king is, there is what? There's power. His authority. Amen. You know, one of my lecturer was telling us that, he was just trying to tell us that Nigeria has hope, that even the developed nations, some of them were not like this years back. He said he went to Germany. Is it Germany? Yes, it's Germany. And he said while he was there, he saw one beautiful place, like a house, beautiful. It's like they reserved it, kept it as a museum or something like that. And he said, what's that place like? And he said, that place, that was the palace of a king that once reigned in Germany, that every time, every young person that gets married, he meets with the wife first before the husband. He meets with the wife first before the husband. So when he died, they had to keep the place that
This is a memorial. So he said, but today, he said, so let's not, they to pass through their own dark times. So there are all these two things that, no, if they have, if you open up their history, you see terrible things there. Do you understand? So so that's a king. He's a king. He can take all decisions. He doesn't need to consult with anybody. Hallelujah. And you see a prophet, even with the authority and the power of kings, we still say, I don't have any business with you guys. Amen. They fear God. Hallelujah. You know, we need to have such prophets again. Such prophets again. Who have, they know the essence of that anointing. They know the value of what they carry. And they are not afraid of what anybody can do or to say. But that's not even my emphasis. So Elisha eventually, you know, came to them, and then, you know, he prophesied. There was a miracle. Water came. And then he didn't just stop there. He said, yeah, this one is a little matter. Let's read verse 16. And he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of dishes. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. It will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. Hallelujah. So this is, getting water is not an issue. Hello? It's a very small thing. But even beyond that, the battle, God is going to give you victory. And he said, and you shall smite every fenced city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree and stop all wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones. And it came to pass in the morning when the meat offering was offered. Pater, you're welcome, sir. Good morning, sir. Yes, sir. And it came to pass in the morning when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered, you know, and all that. And the word of Elisha came to pass, but it was not fully. The word of Elisha came to pass, but it was not what? It was not fully. Because if you read the verses that followed, when they came to the camp of Israel, verse 24, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites so that they fled before them. But they went forward smiting the Moabites even in their country. And they beat down the cities, and on every good piece of land cast every man his stone and filled it. And they stopped all the wells of water and felled all the good trees. Only in Kahareset left there the stones thereof. Albeit the slingers went about it and smote it. So the word of Elisha came to pass, but the victory was not total. Verse 26. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords to break through even unto the king of Edom, but they could not. Even the weakest link there, he looked at it. Where is the weakest link? He took 700 strong men that, you know, and then he said, let me see if I can pass through, you know, the king of Edom. Perhaps that was the weak point there, for he could not. He said, and when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords to break through, even unto the king of Edom, but they could not. Then he took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead, and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was a great indignation against Israel, and they departed from him and returned to their own land. Hallelujah. Now, you describe that the word of the Lord came to pass. They had victory, but the victory was not total, because we see had about, definitely the king was spared and some of his men. The king of Moab was spared and some of his men. So, but the word of Elisha came to pass, but it was not thorough. Now, what do we have to learn from this place? Israel and, you know, the king of Judah had been having victory, but it got to a point in the battle that the king of Moab discovered and said, come, I'm losing my kingdom. I'm going to lose this entire thing. I'm going to lose my life. I'm going to lose my kingdom. And then he said, come, I have to do something about this matter. And what was the wisdom? I don't know how it came about that wisdom. Perhaps he consulted with his priest. Perhaps, I don't know, we've heard it during this convention that when nations go to battle, they go with their gods. Somebody said that during this convention. That kings go, and even Israel goes to battle also with their God. They go with the Ark of Covenant, you know, signifying God's presence in the midst of the people. Even though sometimes God decides not to show up. Because it's not about the Ark. When you have the Ark, you don't keep the laws in the Ark. God is not there. Amen. And so, the king of Moab perhaps consulted with his God and then he said, come, offer up your son. Offer up your son. That was a serious decision to make at that time. The Bible said his eldest son who was to rule in his stead. The extension of the kingdom. And then it will come. When there is no kingdom, where do you have king? Maybe it's because there's going to be a kingdom that my son will rule. And they let him go for the kingdom. You don't understand the idea. It's like the eldest son that is to rule in his stead. If the kingdom is taken, there's nothing for the eldest son to rule over. And then the Bible says he offered up his only son and then the battle turned. The battle what? The battle turned. The Bible says that there was a great indignation against Israel. And they departed from him. Something else entered into that battle that Israel could not continue to sustain that thing. You know, and I was saying then that, see, these kings, you understand that these were not just kings that just ruled. They know military power. But they also understand that beyond military power, you need some other things. And they knew that the influence of spirit are very essential even in battle and in warfare. So when military power could not do it, he turned to, you know, these kings are sorcerers. These are kings that understand how to open portals of darkness. Because that was what they did for Israel. Now, the indignation that came against Israel was not from God. Amen. It was not what? Because God will not respond to a sacrifice to devils. Hello? The sacrifice was not to God. Was the sacrifice to God? It was not to God. He didn't offer to God because God told the children of Israel, that God detests it. Is an abomination to God. He told them, don't offer up your sons to anything. It was one of the instructions that Moses gave to the children of Israel. So God detested it. And so a king did that, the king of Moab did, and offered his son. And then there was an indignation against Israel. So I'm very, very sure that it was not God that responded to that offering. That by that sacrifice, he gave access to certain devils to step into that battle. Amen. It just opened a portal of hell. We just discovered, of course, perhaps there were certain spirits that were, like we said, that there were certain spirits that could have been in the battle. But at that point, he discovered that, no, these ones cannot. It's like, we need reinforcement. Amen. You know, at the point, when Gabriel was coming to deliver a message to Daniel, he said the prince of Persia withstood him, and then he needed reinforcement. And God has to send Michael. Amen. God has to send Michael to come and, provide that reinforcement, and then he was able to deliver the message and went back later to go and settle the rim. So, he needed reinforcement, and then the battle changed. The victory that was going could not be sustained. And then the people had to go back. Now, what am I trying to show us? What I'm trying to show us that many times in our advancement, even in God's purpose and God's will, we should expect opposition and we should expect strong forces against our advancement. And even Jesus told us, he said, Matthew chapter 18. Let's read the scripture. I don't want to read too many scriptures because of the time. Matthew chapter 18. Okay, Matthew 18, where is it? I'll build my church. Is it 18 or 16? Is it Matthew 18 or 16? Okay, 16. Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not what? Prevail. And like Daddy told us that it is not the gate of hell that is advancing, it is the church that is what? That is advancing, and the gate of hell is coming as what? As an opposition. So he said, I will build my church and the gate of hell shall not prevail. So in our advancement, oppositions will rise up. There will not be deployment of forces against that movement. But what Jesus said is that the gate of hell is not what? Is not going to prevail. Meaning that we are going to have assistance, we are going to have, help from God to be able to advance against every opposition. We are talking about the warfare of the kingdom here. For every advancement we are going to make in the spirit, which we expect that is going to be resisted. That's what we must know. He's going to be resisted. Satan is not going to fold his hand and see us advance and prosper in the things of God. He's not just going to fold his hand and just look at us make progress. And that is why sometimes he's like, why? He said, what is happening? Why are we not advancing? Why are things not moving? Why are things not working? It's because there are oppositions against us. But we have the word of Christ that we are bound to prevail. But we are not just supposed to just say, well, we are going to prevail, then that means there is nothing for us to do. Now, even in Revelation chapter 12, let's look at Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. You see, the story of the man-child. I don't want to read from verse. Let's take verse 3. Okay, let's take it from verse 1. And after the great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she being with child cried, travailing in breath and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Is still drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour a child as soon as it was what? As it was born. Now look at this. A woman was with child. She was close to delivery. Amen. She was close to delivery, and then we saw the dragon, and the Bible said that the dragon with his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. Why did he cast those stars to the earth? Why? So that they could, he said, for to devour the child as soon as it was what? As soon as it was born. And now we know that stars are not just talking about these stars. We are talking about spirits. In Judges, in the fight against the king of Sisera, you remember the scripture said the stars fought from their courses. Israel was fighting. Do you get that? Israel was fighting, but it was not just about Israel that was fighting. He said the stars also fought from where? From their courses. So there were spiritual, apart from the armies of Israel, apart from the soldiers, there were actually heavenly forces that was with Israel as they fought in that battle. Amen. So that's what the Bible calls stars. So when in Revelation chapter 12, when we see the dragon, of course, these stars are not the stars of... My intention is not even to talk about Revelation chapter 12. There are many perspectives about it. People have different perspectives, but I just want to bring out something from there. He said, and the dragon with his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour a child as soon as it was born. What it means is this. What I want us to learn from it is that anytime there's going to be a spiritual birth, anytime the church of God is birthing the purpose of God at any level, there are deployment of forces to thwart that delivery. That's what I would just want us. I don't want to talk about what the woman was here. I just want to pick that out of there. Because this was something was going to be battered. There was going to be a reality. There was going to be an experience. There was going to be a dimension of the things of God that was coming into reality. But Satan would not watch to see such reality come into existence. So what did he do? There was a release, a deployment of spiritual forces against that thing to devote. Now, look at it. This is what I see. Well, I just thought of this. You can check it again and confirm and establish it. I'm seeing something here. It seems that at different phases of our spiritual advancement, there are degrees of levels of oppositions that come. Now, in Matthew 16, Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell, we know what? Will not prevail. The gates of hell. Scripture says, hell from beneath enlarged his mouth. So hell is not a dimension of the high places. Hello? Hell is beneath. But the stars are not from hell. The stars are from where? From the above. They are high. Hello? It means that when the church is beginning to advance into a stage of maturity, when the fullness of what God is trying to do, forces will change. The gates of hell have not been able to withstand the growth of the building. Hello? But it is now about time to carve the building with the capstone. The forces are not from hell at this point. You see? No. This time we need to bring stars. Hello? I'm just trying to make us to see something. Jesus said the gates of hell. Well, I don't know if those are also part of the gates of hell. But what I'm trying to say is, like, what I'm seeing is a shifting, because this woman was not 2 months pregnant. This woman was not 4 months pregnant. The Bible says she was soon to be delivered. So I'm very sure Satan would have tried to kill that child in the womb. Hello? Satan would have tried to kill the child right from the womb, but he, after several assaults, he could not sustain it. So now that we can't stop this child from being born, but can we destroy the child as soon as the child is born? I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. Let's deploy heavenly forces. So the Bible says he still drew the top parts of the stars of heaven and he brought them to the earth so that to devour the child as soon as it was born. Now, when I'm just trying all of these things, what I'm trying to pick to you is this. We, at some points in our life, when we are at the verge of bringing forth and birthing dimensions of God's purposes, we should expect that there are forces and oppositions that come against the advancement and the progress of God's dealings with us. Hallelujah. And at such point, it will take. Thank God for prophetic word. Like we said, Elijah has prophesied that they are going to have the victory. But at a point when it got to a line, they came moving to some realm of darkness and a value chain, and they could not sustain the victory until the victory could be entire. But we are not, what we are up to here, we are not trying to fulfill in partially the will of God. Our desire is to come into the fullness of our assignment. Our desire is to deliver the fullness of God's purpose. Our desire is to bring to maturity and to fullness the portion of God's assignment and dealings with us. Hallelujah. Very, very important. Now, One of the things that at whatever level you find yourself, see, one of our security in such times, my time is up, is our consistent obedience per season. Our consistent obedience per season places us in a position of authority to withstand oppositions. That is why Peter told us, submit yourself therefore to what? Submit yourself therefore to God. Then what? Resist the devil. First Peter. First Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, what I'm trying to say in essence is that submission to God confers authority on you. You cannot walk in disobedience and walk in authority. Hello? Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm saying that we are going to experience opposition. You should expect it to come. But how do we prepare? How do we... Listen, the development of the building. When Jesus said, I will build my church, and the church, the gate of hell, one of the things Jesus was saying is this, that the church is going to progress, is going to advance in obedience. Because that is the description of the house. Amen. So walking in obedience confers authority on us to be able to take a position against resistance and oppositions that come. And it's going to be at your level. God is not going to, listen, you will not come into pastor's warfare. Hello? Yes, sir. Thank you. You can't come in, some of you can't come into my warfare. If you come to my, some of you come to my warfare, you just die. That's the truth. I can't come into pastor's warfare. God doesn't, he said he will not allow you to be tempted above what you can bear. So even the battles you fight are ordered and administered by God. I don't know. Do you understand what I'm saying? So he said, I'm going through things. Yes, there is provision for you to survive. But not when we walk in outright disobedience and we are not consistently following God. Now, let me round up with this. First Samuel chapter 15. God told Paul and Saul to go and fight against the Amalekite and destroy them and kill them because God had a deal with them from the days of Moses. And then he went and did his own thing. And Samuel came and said to obey. Is better than sacrifice and to act in. He said, for rebellion is as the sin of what? Witchcraft. Amen. This now tells me why there is so much why witchcraft prospers against God's people. Why? Because they are at the same level. You don't understand what I'm saying? He said, rebellion is as what? Witchcraft. So when witchcraft is coming against you, you are in rebellion. Both of you are in... You are body. Yes. It's a rebellion is at the scene of witchcraft. So that is why... So if, what it simply means is this. You want to break the grip of witchcraft over people, deliver them from rebellion. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. The people are not in alignment with God's purpose. They are operating in self-will. And that is why some of these things are prospering against people. But when you walk in obedience, now, the word stubbornness also implies self-will. Self-will. Meaning that I'm self-governed. See, when you begin to mature in God and come into dimensions of sonship, one of the very important lessons they will teach you is that you don't rule by yourself. You don't. Jesus said the Son can of himself do nothing. Let me explain that to you. When he says the Son can of himself do nothing, he didn't say the Son does not have power to do whatever he wants to do. Hello? The word can there, even though it's dunamis, which signifies power, is not talking about power. It's talking about order. What you are permitted to do. It's not ability in that context. It's not saying the son doesn't have power. But it's saying that the son is not permitted. Hello? The son is not what? Is not permitted to do anything of himself. Do you get that? Now, when we say choir, you can't take a song more than 10 minutes. What are we saying? Are we saying there are no songs, that they can't take a song? Or we say, choir leader, praise worship leader, you cannot exceed 30 minutes. Are you saying that person cannot sing for 2 hours continuously? What we are saying is that you are not permitted. Don't exceed 30 minutes. So when Jesus said the son can of himself, he's talking about a law, a commandment, an instruction. So he's not saying, I don't have power to do as much miracles I can do, but I'm not permitted to do that. Whatever I see my father do, that is what I do. Earlier we begin to learn these things, the better. Earlier we begin to learn these things, that we begin to understand that we cannot just operate in self-will. I cannot just walk in disobedience. And that is why we are not even experiencing some level of warfare. Because we have to war. Conflict is part of this journey. It's part of it. If we are not warring, it shows we are not advancing. If we are not warring, it shows we are not making progress. It means that the Satan is enjoying our right. Hallelujah. Let's walk in obedience. Let's make up a lot has been said about prayer. That would have been the second thing I would have said. It's not just obedience alone. The Bible says that Jesus, when he wanted to be baptized, John didn't want to baptize, he said, no, suffer that will fulfill all righteousness. Meaning that I have to obey this. It's part of the curriculum. Then the Bible said that as he entered the water and as he was praying, the heaven was open. So it's not just going to talk about our obedience in these days. It's going to be our obedience, coupled with our prayer, coupled with our declaration in faith, coupled about our capacity to stand and to withstand opposition, declaring the word of God, declaring the counsel of God, and praying. As we walk in obedience and we give ourselves to speaking for God's word and declaring God's mind over situations, you begin to see that you begin to make progress. Those resistance will begin to break. You saw that the things that have been hindering you before, you just find a release to begin to access new dimensions of God. I pray that the grace of God will be continuing with you.
We believe you've enjoyed this message from the Fountain of the Spirit. You can get more of our messages and make more inquiries about the ministry by calling the numbers 080-372-60299. Or 080-395-48289. You can also be a part of one of our many spirit-filled meetings. School of Diocesis every Tuesday 6 p.m. Governmental prayers every Thursday 6 p.m. Sunday meetings 9 a.m. Grace be with you.